God did not permit certain creatures to enter Noah's ark. Among them were the fishes and marine creatures. In Genesis 6:7, when God revealed his plan to destroy the world with the flood, he said to Noah, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." It's interesting to note that fishes and other marine creatures were not included in this plan for destruction. Passages in the flood section of Genesis may help clarify whether fishes were affected by the flood or not. In Genesis 6:17, God mentions, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Specifically, everything on the land would perish, as the floodwaters would drown them. Logically, aquatic animals would not be affected by more water. It is also hard to see how fishes could be described as having the breath of life. Land animals and birds were selected to board the ark, but fishes and marine creatures were not. In Genesis 6:19-21, we read, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." This would indicate that marine creatures did not need the ark for survival. In Genesis 7:20-23, the animals that perished are listed, but marine life is not mentioned. Clean and unclean animals. Noah took two of every kind of animal on the ark, right? Not exactly. The Bible states in Genesis 7:2-3, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." In Leviticus 11, there is a distinction between clean and unclean animals, but this law was given after Noah's time. Despite this, we know that Noah was aware of which animals were clean and unclean. Genesis 4:4 mentions sacrifices being made to God before the Mosaic law was given, suggesting that God had communicated to man which animals were suitable for sacrifice and later for consumption. Leviticus 11 specifies which animals are clean and unclean. Clean animals are those that have a cloven hoof and chew the cud, such as sheep, goats, deer, and cattle. Clean seafood must have both scales and fins, like cod, grouper, and bluegill. Certain birds, such as doves, chickens, and ducks, are also considered clean. Interestingly, some insects such as locusts and grasshoppers are also considered clean. Unclean animals include those that do not chew the cud or do not have a cloven hoof, like pigs, dogs, cats, horses, donkeys, and mice. Seafood without fins or scales, like shellfish, lobsters, oysters, and catfish, are also considered unclean. Some birds, like owls, hawks, and vultures, are deemed unclean, as are other animals such as reptiles and amphibians. The New Testament teaches that we are no longer judged based on the foods we eat, Colossians 2:16. However, nutritionists have noted that the Old Testament's categorization of clean and unclean foods provides a practical guideline for a healthy diet. In times before modern food safety practices, consuming only clean animals would help people avoid many health issues. The distinction between clean and unclean animals was not only about diet, but also to remind Israel of its separate status for worshiping the one true God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 7, the reference to clean animals would have been understood by the original audience as meaning they were animals that God designated as fit for consumption and sacrifice. It made sense that Noah would include more clean animals than unclean on the ark, as they were not just for preservation, but also for future use. After the flood, Noah made a sacrifice, as mentioned in Genesis 8:20. Since he had taken seven pairs of each clean animal on the ark, there would still be many animals remaining to repopulate the earth after the sacrifice. God performed a miracle by leading the animals to gather and enter the ark in pairs, as stated in the verse. The scriptures indicate that a portion of Satan's fallen angels left their proper domain by materializing and interacting with humans in ways that angels were never meant to. This interaction is described in Genesis 6:1-4. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. This refers to the unnatural offspring of the union between the sons of God and the daughters of men. The Nephilim, also known as the fallen, are mysterious figures mentioned in Genesis 6:4 as the mighty men which were of old, men of renown. However, the text does not provide any explanation about how the Nephilim came about. It merely states that they were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bore children. Jude probably understands Genesis 6:1-4 as referring to the union between spiritual beings and humans. Jude 6 speaks about angels who disobeyed and left their position of authority. According to the Bible, this event occurred when angels left heaven to dwell on the earth, as described in Genesis 6:1-4. The Bible does not provide a clear reason why the angels engaged in this behavior, but one can infer that these sons of God were evil and twisted beings, and as such, their actions should not be a surprise. One theory is that these beings were trying to corrupt the human lineage to prevent the coming of the Messiah. God had promised that the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, one day, as stated in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:8-15 says, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And Adam said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We can deduce why Satan sent his angels to marry human women. Satan attempted to pollute the human genetic pool with satanic corruption, planting something akin to a genetic pathogen to make humans unfit to carry the seed of the woman, the promised Messiah in Genesis 3:15. God did not intend for the human race to remain in this rebellious state indefinitely. This means that our rejection of God reached a point of no return. God will not draw us indefinitely. There will come a time when he will say, Enough. All the more reason to declare that today, not tomorrow, is the day we respond to Jesus. We have no promise that God will draw us in any other way. This violation of the boundaries prescribed by God so frustrated him that he immediately sent a flood to destroy all the earth and all traces of these impure unions. The Nephilim were believed to be one of the main reasons for the great flood that occurred in Noah's time. After the Nephilim were introduced, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. Every thought and inclination of his heart was continually evil. Genesis 6:4-8 says, There were giants in the earth in those days, And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus compares the end times to the days of Noah in Luke 17, 26 to 30. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus speaks about specific activities that in themselves are not sinful, but they became problematic because people were so immersed in them that they did not recognize the times in which they lived. The issue was that they were so immersed in the material that they had no longer understanding or alertness for the spiritual and eternal. Like many today, we live in a society inundated with materialism. Even among Christians, there are many who are so absorbed by materialism that they are not ready for the coming of Jesus. Jesus warned us that if we are sucked into materialism, we will not be ready when he returns. Now, as we reflect on these stories and teachings, we are called to examine our own lives. Are we, like the people in the days of Noah, so involved in our daily routines that we are neglecting our relationship with God? The Lord calls us to be vigilant, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, so that we may be prepared for his coming. It is important to remember that, despite the challenges and wickedness around us, God always provides a path of salvation for those who seek him. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we too can find grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. We need to live in accordance with God's will, obeying his commandments and standing firm in faith. Let us then renew our commitment to live holy lives, dedicated to the Lord. May we be like Noah, righteous in our generations, walking with God, and fulfilling his will in all areas of our lives. May we also be light and salt in this world, witnessing the love and truth of Christ to all around us. May the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. And may we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. The generation of Noah's days was characterized by great wickedness and violence, resulting in God's judgment through the flood. However, there was a positive side. Noah, a righteous and perfect man in his generations who walked with God. He was the only one to hear and obey God, preparing the ark and saving his family and many animals. This example of faith and obedience is a model for us to follow. Divine Lord, in this moment of tranquility, we come before you with open hearts and minds eager to receive your wisdom. We gather as seekers, eager to understand your word, the sacred text that lights our paths and nourishes our souls. Grant us the grace to approach the Bible with humility, recognizing that its depths are vast and its teachings profound. Help us to set aside our preconceptions and prejudices, so that we may receive your message with clarity and receptivity. As we delve into the pages of the Scriptures, guide us, O Lord, in our quest for understanding, illuminating the words on the page, bringing to life ancient stories and eternal truths. May your Holy Spirit be our ever-present companion, revealing the deeper meanings hidden in the text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.